mic on here. Okay, it says it's on. All right, I guess it was off this morning, so I make sure. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want to look tonight at another passage that describes our Savior as the Lamb of God. And John does that here in John chapter 12. And in fact, the Lamb of God, or the Lamb, is one of John's favorite titles here of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. He uses it over 25 times in the book of Revelation for Jesus Christ. And we've looked a couple times already as we've come to the Lord's table, some of these passages in Revelation. And this is another one here, Revelation chapter 12. I think probably most of you know the little nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and they couldn't put him back together again. And somebody one time saw some graffiti in a large city which said, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. And, you know, Humpty Dumpty kind of reminds us about the world in which we live. It's broken and no one can put it back together again. But there's another reality that we see in the Scripture, and that is that there's an unseen force that is encouraging that evil. And we see the curtain pulled back on that conflict in Revelation chapter 12. John writes of the time period of the tribulation in this section of Revelation. But in Revelation 12, he introduces us to the main characters in this conflict. And I'd like us to see the different scenes that he shows us in the war's conflict. Last fall, when our family went out to visit my wife's family in Kansas, we stopped at the Abraham Lincoln home in Illinois, in Springfield, Illinois. And there's a little museum there that you can go through about Lincoln and his life. But one of the exhibits in the museum is a coverage of Lincoln's death, I think it was. And the way they conveyed that event in history was transferring it into a modern television report. And it was there was a reporter there on the screen, and he was transferring things to a reporter in this area, and they would tell another detail about Lincoln's life or his death there. Then it would move to another scene, and they would tell something else about Lincoln's life. And that's what we have going on here in Revelation 12. John gives us three scenes. It's almost like he takes us to three different reporters that give a description of the conflict that has occurred all throughout the ages and in the future as well. But the first scene is in verses 1 through 6. And John introduces us to two signs, and he calls them wonders, but it's the word for sign or symbol. In verse 1 of Revelation 12, it says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder, or sign, or symbol in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nation with rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days." And so that's the first scene that John takes us to. But we see in that scene, I think, Satan's war in history past. Satan's war in history past. John introduces us to these symbols of a woman and of a dragon. And I think we can see that that symbol of a woman symbolizes the nation of Israel. And it may seem like, well, that's Mary at first, but then we start to read more about it in verse 6, and then she's going into the wilderness, and there's some things that don't quite apply all to Mary. And it seems that the nation of Israel is represented by that symbol of that woman. And then we have the dragon, who's obviously Satan. As we read down into the passage, we see that. But it shows us the conflict that Satan has had in history past. The woman is about to give birth. And it says at the end of verse 4 that the dragon is there to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I think we see a reference there to the birth of Christ. And from what we know from the scriptures, when the child Christ was born, Herod was right there to destroy it and to destroy all the children that were there in that town. But he was not successful. He was not successful. And then we have a brief summary of the life of Christ. He was brought forth to rule all nations in verse 5, and a child was caught up into God and to his throne. And then there's a time lapse between verses 5 and 6 where we see the woman fleeing into the wilderness, or Israel, in a future time even, the time of the tribulation. But we see in that first scene mainly Satan's conflict in history past. But then the scene changes in verse 7. The scene goes to heaven. There was a war in heaven, it says in verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we read about another scene of conflict that takes place in heaven. And it seems that this is a future time, but we may be surprised to see Satan present in heaven for a war. But I think we need to remember that Satan is allowed some access to heaven. And we read about that in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Job comes before God and he accuses Job. That Job just follows God because he's been so good to him. Take it away from him and he'll curse you. And so Satan has some relationship there, access to heaven. But there's coming a time that that will be totally removed. And that's described for us in verses 7 through 12. And then the third scene is in verses 13 through 17. And that describes Satan's future war in the tribulation. When Satan is cast out, it makes him really angry. And verse 13 says, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And we see there described a time of great intense persecution of the nation of Israel, which I think occurs in the tribulation time period, both of the nation and of the remnant. In verse 17, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ at the end of verse 17. So we're reminded about this conflict in history past and even into the future, that there is this conflict between the devil and God, God's people. I want us to notice just a few things about the enemy in this conflict. And we see several descriptions given to us in verse 9 of the enemy. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so we have another description about the identity of the enemy. But he's called the great dragon there in verse 9. And that describes his fierce nature. He is like a dragon. He's vicious. He's not tamed. And then we're reminded about his work in the garden when he's called that old serpent called the devil. That takes us back to Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent appears to Eve and he tempts her and says, has God really said you shouldn't eat of any tree? That was the work of the serpent. And he's called the devil as well. The devil is a word that means one who slanders. He's an accuser. He tells things that are false about people. And he's called Satan. Satan is a word that means adversary. And we're reminded that the devil stands opposed to everything that God has planned. He is the opponent. He's the adversary. And then we see his activity here in verse 9. It tells us that he is one who deceiveth the whole world. He deceiveth the whole world. And we're reminded that we have an enemy that is actively seeking to lead people out of the right way. In Job, verse 7 of chapter 1, God notices that Satan, that the devil has come from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. 1 Peter 5:8 speaks of the devil who is seeking whom he may devour. That reminds us about his plan. He's going all throughout the world seeking who he can deceive. And then we read about his accusation in verse 10. His accusation. It says there that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's one who brings charges against the brethren, against God's people. And again, we see that in Job. Satan comes before God and accuses Job. Job just serves you because you've given so much to him. We see another example of that in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, we read about one of the priests in the Old Testament named Joshua. And in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 describes Satan standing at the side of Joshua to resist him, to accuse him, being unqualified to serve. And it says in verse 3 of Zechariah 3, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. But God says in verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him. And behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. So Satan is one who accuses the brethren to God. And tells them how bad that they are. But we see in verse 11 that there is a victory in the war's conflict. Look at verse 11. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I want us to see here in this verse the victory that saints in the future will have over this conflict, and even the way that people today have victory over the conflict of the devil. We see in the first part there, the basis for that victory is the blood of the Lamb. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the basis. That's the reason why anybody can have victory over the devil, the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb provides the purity that everybody needs from sin. Revelation chapter 7 describes some of the saints that are in the tribulation period. And in verse 14, it says, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him night and day. We don't normally think about blood as a purifying agent. The blood is something that stains, but not so in the Scripture. Blood is what gives spiritual purity. And only the blood of Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, can do that. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we're reminded about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He came as a lamb, as one of those lambs given as a sacrifice in the Old Testament for a temporary provision for forgiveness. But Christ comes as the sinless Lamb of God. And He's the only one that can provide that purity. There's no other lamb. There's no other person. There's no other priest or anybody that can provide the cleansing that everybody needs. Everybody is stained with sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Lamb of God can give cleansing. And He gives complete cleansing. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin." That doesn't mean that we will no longer sin from here on out in our lives. But it does mean that before God, we are righteous. We're clean before God if we've come to put our trust in Christ. And that's a cleansing that's granted to us at a point in time in our lives. God has made provision for our cleansing through the Lamb of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul was writing to the Corinthians about some of their past sins, and he has a whole list of all that they used to be. But then in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So for them, those Corinthian believers, there was a time when they were not washed. But then there was a time where they became washed, where they put their trust in the Lamb that was slain for them, Jesus Christ, and they turned from that wicked lifestyle of the past, and they were washed. They were washed. The blood of the Lamb silences Satan's accusations. This scripture in verse 10 tells us the reality that Satan is there to accuse us before God. But the scriptures tell us that there's a way to have victory over that. That's through the blood of the Lamb. And the scriptures tell us that we have a lawyer in the courtroom of heaven. There may be a lawyer who's accusing us, Satan. But 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have someone who silences those accusations. I came across a poem by a lady who was invalid for most of her life. She lived from 1898 to 1953. Her name was Martha Nicholson, but she suffered from a couple different diseases. Later in her life, her husband died, whom she relied upon. But in her poetry, I read several of her poems this week, and they had great insight. And that seems to be often the way that the Lord works, through the hymn writers, writing through their own experience in life. But she said this about this conflict that we face. She said, "I sinned, and straightway, post-haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, 'This soul, this thing of clay and sod has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and I paid his penalty. Behold, my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. And that expresses the reality that we see in the scripture, that the blood of the Lamb silences the accusations of Satan, and he flees. Then we see in verse 11 the activity that gives us victory over Satan. The basis is the Lamb and his blood, but we see an activity that gives victory over Satan. Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. John describes for us people that testify the word. That gives victory over Satan. People that proclaim the word, the gospel that God has given, Satan is defeated by that. Testimony of Jesus Christ, the word, the message of God's word, it opposes Satan and his strategy. And then at the end of verse 11, we see an attitude that gives victory over Satan. It says at the end of verse 11, they love not their lives unto the death. They love not their lives unto the death. And that attitude is an attitude of complete self-sacrifice. That's an attitude that realizes that this life is not all there is. And that if I am faced with a decision to deny the truths of God's word or to die, then I can choose death. And it'll be okay. They love not their lives unto the death. And we need to see here that attitude is not a defeat. When that happens in the world today and people are killed for their faith, it's actually a victory. It's actually a defeat of Satan. He thinks he can exterminate true believers in Christ, and yet it signals his own defeat. That attitude of complete sacrifice. And that's what many people in the scriptures had as well. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he says in Philippians 1:20, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. They love not their lives unto the death. And all the persecutions and tortures and martyrdoms over the years, over past history, we can make sense of those by this verse. It's a victory. It's a victory over the devil. It's a defeat of Satan. That attitude of complete self-sacrifice. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What a testimony it is to know that a person can choose to follow Christ even to the death. And that's okay. That's okay because we know what's coming in the future. Now we see some responses to this victory in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice, be glad. And that's the message of this chapter. There's a conflict, yes, but it's coming to an end. It may get even more intense in the future. When Satan's rage is intensified, when he's cast out, but he's defeated. He's a defeated foe. And then we see where John writes in verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So we can be glad, but there are many people today that need to heed that warning. They need to be careful. There are people today that are headed for that time of great tribulation. I read a story, a fable, about three demons that were talking together about the best way to deceive people in the earth. One of them said to the other, "I think I know what to do. We need to tell people that there is no God." And they said, no, that's not going to work. People know there's a God. He said, "What we need to do, we need to tell people there's no hell." They said, no, that's not going to work. People know there's a hell for sin. There's punishment that's coming for sin. And the third one said, "Here's what we need to do. We need to tell people that there is no hurry. And that's how we'll deceive the world." When we read the book of Revelation, we see that the time is short. The devil knows the time is short. And he would be encouraged if he would see people saying, "Oh, we have plenty of time. I can respond to what God has done later." But God wants us to see the provision that he's made for cleansing right now and take advantage of that while we still have time. While we can escape this time that's coming, a great tribulation, and be raptured with the Lord before that time. But there's a conflict that we need to be aware of. There's a victory over that, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. That's what we're here tonight to thank the Lord for, the blood that he sacrificed there on the cross, so that we could have victory over our sins. But there's a victory that he won over the devil. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this victory that we see in the Scripture. We recognize that there's an unseen enemy. Help us not to be deceived into thinking that he does not exist. Help us to recognize his strategy. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can have victory based upon the blood of the Lamb, and that his accusations, Satan's accusations, are silenced because of what Christ has done. And we pray that each one here tonight would recognize the need to respond to this provision that's been made and to put trust and turn from sin. And help us to see the preciousness of Jesus Christ tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.